Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. As our young people get ready to go downstairs, I want to... Goodbye. Anna, what do you do after that, right? Rewind. This morning, and welcome to our visitors here and our faithful. It is good to be in God's house this morning. And today we continue in the book of Hebrews. For those visiting with us and for the faithful, if we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, this week we will be spending the time that we have together talking about Moses and his faith. And so we are going to dive into that this morning. You know, we all have to make choices in this life. And there's a, I came across this illustration. Choices have consequences. And in 1920, the management of the Boston Red Sox, there's an echo in here in my piece, echo in the in 1920, the management of the Boston Red Sox made the bad choice to sell Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. And after joining the Yankees, in 10 out of the next 12 years, Ruth hit home runs, more home runs than the entire Red Sox team did. And Boston had not won a World Series since 1918 until 2013. I want you to think about that. Almost 100 years, they made one choice to get rid of Babe Ruth, and it cost them. In 1938, Joe Shuster and Jerry Siegel sold all their rights for a comic book character that they invented for $130. That character's name was Superman. In 1955, Sam Phillips sold to RCA Victor Records his exclusive contract with a young singer named Elvis Presley, thus forfeiting royalties on more than a billion records. Bad choices that people have made. But you know, fortunately, we as Christians, we have a God that gives us second chances. And as children of God, those who have put their faith and trust in Him, we know we belong to Him. Because the Bible is clear, those that are outside of the faith do not belong to God. They are children of wrath. As Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, those who did not believe, you're not of my Father, you're of the your father, the devil. And so as Christians, we are blessed with the second chances. But today, we're going to talk about a man of great faith. And we're not going to talk about him, but we're going to talk about his parents. And we talk about other folks in Moses' life, and I hope that's an example to all of us as we continue in this journey in this faith chapter 11. So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in verse 23, reading down to 23 to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Father God, in this short little passage of Scripture I have read, there is so much profound truth when it comes to faith in you. I pray this morning as your word is proclaimed, as a mere man stands before your people, Father, I pray that we would come to a clear understanding of what it means to be men and women of faith. And Father, I pray for the one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, the one who has been deceived either by the enemy or self-deceived, Father, I pray they come to saving faith this morning through the proclamation of your word. And I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as you look at this, most of us in this room are familiar with Moses, but I never take it for granted that everybody knows everything that I know in reference to Scripture. And but I do want to make some statements this morning before I dive into the text. To all Jews, Moses was the greatest of all men. To a Jew, there was no man greater than Moses. According to one early tradition in Jewish circles, Moses had higher rank and privilege than the angels themselves. The book of Deuteronomy ends with this about Moses, chapter 34, verses 10 and 12. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. He was Israel's greatest prophet. God communicated directly to him and testified regarding their relationship. If you study your scripture, you will find that there are not too many people that God spoke directly to. Moses was one. And he said, "Hear my words," God did. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" See, I want you to understand who Moses was. He wasn't just a prophet that had visions. God himself said, "I spoke to him mouth to mouth." Glory. One day, you and I will see God through Jesus Christ, his Son. We will see his Son, and we will see him face to face, and we will speak with him. But Moses was able to do that during his lifetime. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver. He was Israel's great historian. Moses authored, most of you know this and are aware of this, everything from Genesis to Deuteronomy. God used the pen of Moses to write that history down. He was Israel's greatest deliverer outside of Christ himself. His feats are wonderfully recorded through the book of Exodus. Significantly, in regard to Moses' deliverance of Israel from Egypt, his work was a huge act of faith from beginning to end. And we're going to look at that this morning. And this is what the author of Hebrews is focusing on here. In verses 23 through 29, he's focusing on this great faith that Moses had for God. And that's why he is in the hall of faith here in chapter 11. Here we have the anatomy, if you will, of faith that delivers others and sets them free. Because, see, your faith that you have affects others. And we're going to see that through the prophet Moses, through the deliverer. This insightful teaching had special relevance to the ancient church. Remember, what have we constantly talked about here? The church in the book of Hebrews, this small congregation of Christians now, they are suffering for their faith, and they are being persecuted through this the world that seeks to destroy who they are. Certainly, this section has direct revelation to us as well and relevance for every believer who has conflict in an unbelieving world. So we see the book of Hebrews and we look at it. Remember, when you study a book, you look at it and you are interpreting Scripture, you look at the passage you're looking at, you look at the verses around it, you look at the chapter, you look at the book, and you look at who it was written to and what reason it was written. And then after you get that down, then you can apply it to your life today. I don't think there's a man or woman in this room that cannot apply what you have learned in Hebrews to your personal life, because all of us are suffering persecution. If you take time to read the pastor's pen this morning, it's the same thing I put on Facebook this week. The church will be persecuted in our lifetime. It's not a question of will it, it's a question of when it will happen. Folks, you are in the minority, even within the so-called Christian community, those who stand on the truth of what God's Word teaches. Though many will fall away during the time of persecution and trial. This chapter, this book, is written for us today in 2019. But today, I want to spend specifically, I want you to look at Moses' faith here. It is conveniently explained, and you probably caught this as you were reading it along with me. We see five brief sections. They're all introduced by the word, by faith. Five sections here, all by faith. He talks about protection. We will talk about by faith Moses' protection. We will talk about Moses' identification by faith, the separation by faith, salvation by faith, and deliverance by faith. Look with me at verse 23, and we look at by faith protection. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, in initial faith, we are shown, in this initial faith, we're shown it is not Moses' faith that we're talking about, but the heroic faith of his parents. See, this passage not only relates to Moses, but also his parents. Now, both parents were from the tribe of Levi, and we know that from Exodus 6:20. And it tells us that their names were Amram. And how many of you have this on your top 10 names for your female baby list? You know what the mother's name was? Jochebed. That's a great girl's name, isn't it? I can't wait till somebody comes up here and says, Pastor, I'm naming my daughter Jochebed. Well, that was Moses' mother. And not only that, do you know that Jochebed was the aunt to Amram? He married his aunt. So here we have the parents of Moses. Moses' father marries his own aunt. It was his brother's sister. And so then also they had another son, and most of you know that. His son was named Aaron. And Aaron became the high priest. Aaron, not only was there Aaron, but there was a daughter, Miriam. And so the couple's marriage, though, came in a very dark time in the nation, in the lives of the people of Israel, these Israelites, these Hebrews. You see, because during this time, remember, they had forgotten who? They'd forgotten Joseph, and they'd forgotten all the great things that Joseph done. And the Pharaoh, who is in charge now, had decided that these Israelites were too many. And so Pharaoh had commanded the Hebrew midwives to murder all the males immediately upon birth. So if you lived during this time and you were a woman who was a Hebrew and you were delivering a son, they would take that son out of your arms and murder him. Not too much like America today. But the problem with this was it wasn't succeeding. And so when the plan failed, his command became more cruel, and effective. All newborn baby boys now were to be just tossed into the Nile River, just food for crocodiles. So they weren't relying on the midwives to kill them. If there was any male born, if there was a baby male around, they would have to be thrown into the Nile River. So, nevertheless, Jochebed conceived, and she bore a son named Moses. And when baby Moses came, his parents' faith was in full force. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. By faith, they were able to do what they did. By faith, Christian, we are able to do what we do. We don't do it on our own power. It's the Holy Spirit that's in us that allows us to do what we do. This seems an odd reason, especially since every parent thinks that their child is beautiful when it says the word beautiful here, right? And there's not a person that's here who doesn't think that when their child was beautiful, that was the most beautiful child that was born. I used to get made fun of all the time when Crystal was born. She's a beautiful woman now. But when she was a baby, my wife says she was not a pretty baby. I disagree with that. I still think she was the prettiest baby girl ever born. And I remember when we got that first picture taken, and she had those real chubby cheeks and big fat legs, and she was sitting there in this little pink dress. And I would hold that picture up because we didn't have phones back then. Okay? We didn't have phones to show our pictures at. And I would show that picture around in church. I go, look. Look, isn't this the prettiest baby girl you've ever seen in your life? Everybody agreed except Jesse Roll. But the thing of the matter was, I look back at that picture and it was pretty ugly. But we all think, don't we? And so it's strange here that we see this word beautiful. All of our children are beautiful and extraordinary in our own eyes. Obviously, there was something about him that was more than beautiful on an outward appearance. See, possibly there was something unique about his presence that confirmed God's word to his parents. John Calvin wisely remarked about this. Quote, it seems contrary to the nature of faith that he says that they were induced to do this by the beauty of his form. We know that Jesse was rebuked when he brought his sons to Samuel in the order of their physical excellence. And certainly God does not hold us to external appearances. I reply that the parents of Moses were not induced by his beauty to be touched with pity and save him as men are commonly affected, but there was some sort of mark of excellence to come engraved on the boy which gave promise of something out of the ordinary for him, unquote. So when you think of that, there was something beautiful within him that God gave him that the parents could see that this boy was special. This boy was going to be different. The point is the parents were so encouraged in their faith by this extraordinary nature of their child that they hid him for 3 months. And then it became impossible to conceal this baby any longer. They couldn't do it. If they kept hiding this baby, the baby would have been destroyed. So they came up with this brilliant plan. And I want to think, how many of you mothers in here could go down to the James River, your baby is 3 months old, you form a little basket, we're not talking about a boat, we're talking about a basket, and you place your infant child in that basket and send him down the river. Wow, what faith. What faith. How many of us would do that? Heck, we don't let our kids out of our sight for 10 seconds anymore. We've got cameras in their bedrooms and cameras in the bathroom and cameras everywhere. You look, you see, these kids have no privacy. But when you think about this poor child stuck in this, the parents had the faith to do exactly what God called them to do. But isn't this such a cool story? Because there's baby Moses, he's floating down the Nile River. No crocodiles get him. The water doesn't seep in, doesn't kill him. So who does he wind up going next to? We've all probably seen the cartoon movie. Or you've seen the movie Moses when a little baby's going down there and Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the edge of the water and she sees this basket. She gets a slave to recover the basket. She picks the basket up and what's inside is a little baby. It's by coincidence? By chance? Absolutely not. By God's sovereign will, this baby is delivered from these Hebrew slaves who were supposed to kill this child, and it's sent down the river, and Pharaoh's own daughter, get the irony here, Pharaoh, who ordered the execution, his own daughter takes the child in. And so now the story doesn't end there, because what happens then? Because Miriam, she follows the baby, she runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and goes, hello, I know you found this little baby here, I got something, hey, I know this woman. And she can be the nursemaid for this baby. And guess what Jochebed gets to do? Jochebed gets her own baby back, now has no fear of that child being executed, and it's going to grow up in the house of Pharaoh. What person in this room, if your child was facing death, would not want a life of privilege and wealth for your child? And so Moses, we see what happens. He was preserved by his parents' heroic faith. But there's more, for he was also nurtured by their faith. They're in this slave hut, this, you know, again, we can't imagine what life must have been like for them. This was not a life of leisure and luxury and nice accommodations. It was a slave's quarters. And here's his parents in there. But they had this faith in God to sustain them through all of these trials and tribulations that were going on in their life. There he became aware of his own origins. There he was taught to fear God by his mother. Stephen informs us in his great sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, that when Moses made his first attempt to defend his people, he said this: Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. How would he know that? How would he know about God? How would he assume that they would want him to rescue them if he hadn't been taught the things of God? And so what encouragement there is here for you who are attempting to raise your children in a godly home. And you're doing it in a secular environment. Mommies and daddies, do you realize the great responsibility that you have, that God has given you to raise your children in a God-fearing home? See, they're going to be bombarded with things in the world telling them that this is the way it is. See, Rome is going to take your children and they're going to get them at age 5 years old and they're going to give them back to you when they're 18 after spending 6 hours a day, 180 days a year with them. And what do you think that Rome is teaching them? Do you think it's teaching them the love of God? You think it's teaching them to have faith in God? You think it's teaching them that life is precious inside the womb? You think that they're telling them that God is the creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it? Do you think they're teaching them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? No, they're teaching them everything opposite of what the Bible teaches them. And I thank God for godly Christian teachers within the public school systems. That my son had one Grange Hall. Becky Henry had Jacob in third grade and fifth grade, I think it was. And she would read them Bible stories all the time. Didn't get fired. I don't know how she didn't, but she did it. But there are godly people. But folks, it's not the teacher's responsibilities. It's you, mommy and daddies. It's not Pastor Jamie. It's not Pastor Mark. It's not the Sunday school teachers. It's your responsibility that they hear about the love of God from the time they're in their mother's womb until the day they leave your house. They need to know how much God means to you and how important the role of God is in your life. See, because how else are they going to learn? How else are they going to know? Moses was preserved by his parents' faith. Their faith, their prayers, their bravery, and their creativity saved him. And more, he became a great man of faith through their faith. Moses preached and practiced the faith he saw at home as a child. If you ever listen to Dr. John MacArthur talk about his growing up and talk about his love for his father. You know, his father was a pastor, a preacher, a Baptist preacher. And do you know that at 90 years old, his father was still teaching Sunday school? He speaks of the love that he learned in that family and the love that his mother had for them and the godly influence of those people. Who knows what Dr. MacArthur would have turned out if he hadn't had godly parents like that. You see, you in here, you moms and dads, you may be raising the next great preacher of God's Word. You may be raising a daughter who will stand by that pastor's right hand and be there as a ministry partner for him as they serve God in some far-off country, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. See, it's our duty as parents and grandparents to make sure that our children, we pass down our faith to them and they understand why we believe what we... And it's not an ignorant faith. It's not a mindless faith. We just don't turn our brains off. We see what God has done through His Word and we see what He has done through the lives of His people and we believe because God's, through His grace, gave us the faith to believe. Moses preached and practiced the faith he saw at home. You know, Those of us who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers not only have great power, but also we have an immense responsibility to the children in our lives. Israel's deliverance began with an ordinary couple believing God in the midst of a dark, dark place. So we see faith, by faith protection. And now we look at by faith identification in verses 24 through 26. There's a time lapse here of some 40 years before 23. We're now we're going to jump from him as a little baby, and we're going to jump 40 years into the future. And now we see in verses 24 and 26, this second by faith is 40 years later. Here we see how Moses identified with his people by faith. His identification began with a negative choice. Follow along with me, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, what did he do? He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So I'm sure Pharaoh's daughter loved him. I'm sure he loved her. Let's put it in human terms. This woman basically was raised as that was his mother. But yet in spite of that, he refused to be known as her son any longer. Moses was known by the royal designation of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was his title. To be such during the Egyptians, this was their 19th dynasty. Egypt's 19th dynasty during his time. This would have meant, we can't even imagine the immense prestige and wealth that was at Moses' fingertips. That's something to remember. Think about being the richest, belonging to the richest family in America. You were adopted by the richest family in America. They've raised you. You have homes in California and in New York and in Paris and all over the world. You have homes that you can go to. You can fly in a private jet. You can do all of this stuff. That was Moses. He could do anything he wanted. And just so nobody misquotes me, there were no jets during Moses' time. But I'm trying to get you a word picture here of what he had, what that wealth entailed. But he gave it all up. Gave it all up. Any pleasure that the mind could conceive was his. But Moses chose to be identified with the Jews. Slaves. Slaves. And because of that, he committed a grievous and dangerous insult to Pharaoh. See, faith is courageous. Faith is courageous. It will cause you to be courageous, or it will cause you to fall away. See, either Moses was going to rise up and do what he said he was do, regardless of the... See, Moses didn't know what was going to happen. See, you guys know the end of the story. He didn't know it. All he knew was that he was giving up being Pharaoh's son, basically. Pharaoh's daughter's son, his grandson. So he's basically giving that all up. He don't know why, other than God has said there's going to be more to your life than this. He chose to be mistreated, verse 25 says, along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Christian, take note of that passage. Read it one more time. He chose to be mistreated. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Too many of you would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin and what it brings temporarily than to suffer for the cause of Christ. You're not willing to stand for Christ. You're not willing to go that step out there and even share your faith because you're afraid of ridicule. What will my boss think? What will my teacher think? What will my kids think? What will my parents think if I start talking all this faith stuff? So he would, instead of embracing that, he chose to be mistreated. How could he turn his back on Egyptian delights and all this wealth and embrace the life of a slave? How was that possible? Well, the answer reveals his faith. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Go back to last week. What was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob looking forward to? The future promise. See, Moses was not concerned with what was going to happen to him in this world and this life compared to the reward he would get. Now, you might be a little confused here and I don't want you to be. He considered the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute. He's in the Old Testament. How does he know? The writer here in Hebrews, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is telling you that this Old Testament saint was looking forward to the Messiah. And so we see Christ here, which means Messiah, it was worth looking forward to him, worth being obedient to God, was worth more than anything this world has to offer. Folks, there's nothing in this world that is worth your salvation. Nothing. Nothing. Remember Jesus when he was tempted? And Satan says to him, look, I will give it all to you. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world you can have. They're already his. Ultimately, they'll be his. Right now, Satan is the ruler of this world. But ultimately, God, Christ knows that this is not what he lives for. He is our example, folks. When you're tempted, realize that the temptation that is in front of you is not worthy of the things that Christ has in store for you. I was asking Kathy, one of her favorite verses is, "Eye has not seen what God has prepared for us who love him." Think about that. See, we're so caught up with things of the world. We want the glitter. We want the latest gadgets. We want the newest stuff. And we get caught up in all this stuff. And so Satan has done a great thing in our to the people of Christ. When I use Satan, I'm saying that the evils that he empowers. And what I'm saying to you is this, that we are so slowly turned into an apathetic Christian faith by the things around us. We just become apathetic. This is a great story, preacher. This is really cool about Moses, but you know, that was happened thousands and thousands of years ago. What's it got to do with me and my faith? Come on, pastor. This is a different time. We don't live in slavery. We've got all this stuff. God's blessed me with all this stuff. The problem is you get ensnared with all the things of the world. You miss out on what God wants you to do for the kingdom's work. We build treasures here on earth, and we don't think about the treasures that God has prepared for us in heaven. The great truth for us is that Moses could do this because he was looking ahead. This is what will enable you and I to refuse to be called sons and daughters of Pharaoh. See, and that's what we do when we stand in faith by following God. We say no to the world. And we forgo the fleeting pleasures of sin and to identify with God's people in their struggle instead. Do you identify with God's people or do you identify with the world's people? If we truly believe in the reward as did Moses and the saints, we will do just fine. Paul said, "I consider that our present suffering are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." When he was appointed as a pastor in a church in Cambridge, England in 1783, Charles Simon was delighted. The people of the church did not share his joy, however. Many of the prominent members of the church opposed his convictions and on reaching the lost with the gospel. The Christian church got upset because the pastor wanted to preach to the lost. To show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes. Now, if you've ever seen an old church, if you ever walk an old-time church, they have pew boxes in there, and people owned those boxes, and they could lock them up, and they wouldn't let people in. What a great way. Imagine this right here. No, you can't sit here. It's my pew box. There was something wrong in that in itself. But anyways, they locked their pew boxes during the service and left them empty, so they would come in, they would lock them, and leave. Because they didn't want to hear the preacher preach, but they didn't want anybody else sitting in the pew boxes. So the only people, what they could do is they had to come and stand and sit in the aisles. So all the seating area was, no one was sitting in it, and everybody who came to hear him preach were standing out in the aisles or sitting down. Eventually, God began to work, and Simon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of England. and the world through his efforts to encourage missionary work. God used him in spite of these Christians in his church. See, opposition does not mean that we are doing things wrong necessarily. Often it is evidence that we are doing the things right, as a matter of fact, when you have opposition. It will allow ourselves to be deterred from doing anything unless we have complete approval. It is certain that we will never accomplish anything of value if we have no one to oppose us. Rather than being discouraged by opposition, we should take comfort in God's faithfulness to keep doing what is right. And that's what Moses did. He kept doing what was right. Christian, are you doing what's right? When opposition comes your way, do you run and hide? This pastor could have easily said, whoa, church is empty on Sunday morning. Wait a minute, I'm going to get fired here shortly. These people are the givers. I need to unlock, please come back. I'll do anything you want. Just come back and sit. See, standing for Christ, standing as Moses did, means that you will be opposed and you will be by yourself sometimes. And that brings us to the separation. By faith, Moses' separation. Next, the author explains in verse 27 that Moses' 40-year separation from Egypt and the land of Midian was also a result of faith. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here the author's reference, the second half of his essential definition of faith in verse 1, faith is being certain of what we do not see. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. It's visual certainty. It's a play on words. We have faith. We believe. It's hard to explain your faith, isn't it? When somebody asks you, why do you believe what you believe? And you want to give and you give the circular argument. Well, I believe because God gave me the faith through His. He gave me grace to believe in Him, and so therefore I believe. Okay, so why do you believe? Well, He gave me the faith to believe. So what's your faith in? Well, my faith is in God. My faith is in what His Word says. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells in me that I know because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to the one who called me out of sin. He called me out of darkness. I, as Paul, can say to you, I was chief among sinners and God saved me. Not on any good thing I've ever done before I got saved and after I got saved. It's not because I'm a preacher that God looks at me and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not because of that. It's our faith that saves us. It's our faith that allows us to live that life that's holy and pleasing to Him. It's by that faith that we can suffer persecution. It's by faith that we separate ourselves from the world. And so here again, the author is saying, I can see what we can't see. And this is paradoxical. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Seeing Him who is invisible does not mean he saw God with a naked eye. Faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. But there did also come a time when God was so pleased with Moses' spiritual vision that he graced him with physical vision of a part of God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 18 through 23, when you have time. And he spoke to him face to face. Remember, no man sees God. Remember that. But God spoke to him. He is metaphorically speaking here about being face to face. But he spoke to him. And I personally believe that seeing him who is invisible is not extraordinary. It is not extraordinary. Rather, it's ordinary for a Christian life. It's seeing Him, we should be able to see Him through our faith. This is the living Word of God. This book comes alive to me. I'm not reading a novel. I'm not reading a fictional account. I'm not reading a story to get entertained by and close the book and say, oh, that was a good book. No, I read this because I see my God in here. I see the faith that He has given me. I see the men and women of faith throughout all of the, the time here on earth that have suffered and have gone through persecution for His sake and who have remained faithful. They are an encouragement to me, and I hope they are to you. Christianity comes by faith, and it is to be lived by faith. To be lived by faith. So, by faith, protection. By faith, identification. By faith, separation. By faith, salvation. And so the last of verse Exodus 12, 12, we know the last of the 10 plagues that secured Israel's exodus from Egypt was the destruction of all the male firstborn of both man and beast. We don't have time to go into the first Passover, but that is what's described here. But God provided a way of salvation for His people. He killed all the firstborn in the house of Pharaoh and all through Egypt. They were directed through Moses to slaughter a lamb. Take some hyssop and dip it in the lamb's blood and dab that blood on the top of the sides of their doorways of their homes. See, it required what? Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. What did Cal say this morning? What does God desire? God desires our obedience more than sacrifice. And so here it was. They had to be obedient. Homes so anointed would be under God's protection, and the destroyer would not be permitted to enter. Who was the destroyer? An angel. That's pretty powerful. Angel was the destroyer. And it came. And so if it came to a Jewish home, if it came to an Israelite's home and it was not marked that way because of their lack of faith, guess what happened? They died. The firstborn died. But the people were obedient through what Moses proclaimed to them. And the angel of the destroyer passed over those homes that were marked. The point is that Moses and Israel so believed God that they obeyed God to the letter. To the letter. Do I really have to do that? Do I really have to obey God? Yeah, when God says, you better listen. I love the story of Jesus at the well with that woman. Because we see such a story of mercy and grace and love. We see the woman come to Jesus comes to the well. The woman is there. The Samaritan woman is there. And Samaritans had nothing to do with Jews. Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And Jesus tells her to give me some water. And she's there in midday because none of the other women would have anything to do with her. She was a woman that couldn't show her face in public, basically. And she goes, and if you knew who you were asking, you wouldn't ask me. He goes, I know. And he makes mention of her husband. And she goes, well, I have no husband. And Jesus lists the husband, tells her how many husbands she had, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. And she realized at that point, God gave her saving faith. It's a wonderful story. But see, Jesus didn't stop there. What did He tell her? Go home and go and sin no more. Do I really have to do that? Yes. Do you know that's part of salvation? That's the problem with the prosperity gospel. That's the problem with easy believism. Walk an aisle, say a prayer, but don't change your life. You never see Christ saying that. There's always a transformation that occurs in a believer's life. You see the fruit in a Christian. I love when Pastor Jamie and I have these discussions across the hall. Most of the time he hates it when I call him because he figures he's going to have to do something that I can't do myself. I'm just teasing. He's very gracious and generous to do that. But you know, when we have these theological discussions and I stole the apple tree orchard from him, you know, I don't know how many times I've asked somebody, I said, is that person a Christian? And I'll hear from some of you and you go, I don't know. I used to say the same thing. Well, I don't know. And Pastor Jamie says, well, when you walk into an apple orchard and the guy's selling apples and he says, there's my apple trees. And you go, oh, that's an apple tree. It's got fruit on it. You don't walk up to the apple tree with fruit on it and go, I wonder what that is. You know, it's an apple tree. Christian. If you're not displaying fruit, something's wrong in your life. You're not being fertilized by the Word of God. You're not allowing faith in your life to grow that fruit in you because it's there. Now, if you're not a Christian, there's not going to be any fruit from the Spirit that's going to come forth. And you see that with that woman. What does she do? She leaves. God saves her. She goes and she tells everybody. She can't get it out of her mouth who she belongs to. One sign that you belong to Him is you talk about the one you love. You're not ashamed of Him. So then we move on our text in verse 28. By faith He keeps the kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The point is that Moses and Israel so believed. Raymond Brown notes this. The instructions were strange, the demands costly, a lamb without blemish, and the ritual unprecedented, but they did precisely as they were told. They had nothing to go by. Brown continues to write, they relied on the God who had spoken to them through His servant. Listen to that. I love what this Raymond Brown says. They relied on the God who had spoken to them through His servant. They believed what Moses had to say. They believed Him. They believed the Word of God. See, folks, that's what you need to do in your life. You need to believe what God's Word has to say. But what is even more remarkable is that the phrase, by faith He kept the Passover, actually means that He instituted it. It's in the perfect tense here. He instituted the Passover. This is where the first one was. And they continued until when? Until Christ came. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. He who was perfect, who left the glory of heaven so that He could be finally pay the price that you and I could never pay. You see, when we sin against the holy God, God says you belong to your father the devil. You are children of wrath. You are sons and daughters of wrath. And then God in His mercy and grace sent His Son to save you from God's wrath, because what God did was He poured all that wrath, you who were children of wrath, I who was a child of wrath, God poured out the wrath that should have been on me on His Son. And then when He suffered and died and was buried and rose again on the third day, He conquered death. That Lamb who knew no sin, who took away the sins of the world, that was the last Passover Lamb. People say, why don't we celebrate Passover? That's why. It's over and done with. The Lamb finally came. Folks, don't miss it. That God, all through Scripture, points to the death of His Son and the resurrection of His Son to make us right with Him. Protection by faith, identification by faith, separation by faith, salvation by faith, and deliverance by faith. And so the final by faith in our section is gracious to a fault. If it is read without references to Moses. Okay? It's a very gracious statement. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as onto dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, if you had never read the Old Testament account of this, what would you think? You would think the people of Israel were just these, wow, they were really faithful people. They never griped and complained about anything. Did they? If you just read that. So the reason this is overly generous is that Israel did not show faith, but held back in fear, did they not? And complaining to Moses. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I'm going to tell you right now, Mark Wells would have been the head of this cheering committee. Because I would have been, you know what? It was better that I had my wife and kids in that slave hut working to the bone than to be out here and die in this river or ocean. Red Sea. It's better to do that than have Pharaoh come after me. Come on, Moses, what are you doing? One man made a difference. One man's faith. By one man's faith, the nation was saved as it went through the Red Sea. By one man, you were saved, Jesus Christ. It's all through here. It was Moses' faith that rallied them and secured their deliverance, wasn't it? Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. Glory! I want that kind of leader. I want to be that kind of leader. Where you trust God so much, it doesn't matter what happens. And folks, we have always tried to do that at Grace Heart. We don't have everything right. You know, the one thing we try to do here is to speak truth from the Word of God. And when we're wrong, we're going to admit we're wrong. And when we're right, we're going to preach it and proclaim God's truth. We need to be a beacon. This needs to be an outpost in the midst of a community, of a state, a nation that has surrendered the call of the gospel and to live holy lives pleasing to God, who are more interested in tickling ears than proclaiming the truth. We need to be that leadership like Moses is. That we stand firm when nobody else will stand. Will you stand for God and say, I believe. I believe. I believe. The Lord will fight for you, he says. You need only to be still. Glory. See, sometimes we always think we need to be busy about doing stuff. Sometimes we just need to be obedient. Read what God's Word has to say. Be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who are mourning. Be there for one another. We see this in Moses' well-known display of faith when they stretched out his hand over the Red Sea. And the Lord drove back the waters with a strong east wind. And Israel passed through as unto dry land. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. What a beautiful scene we have here. It's just full of faith. One man's faith can be so authentic and effectual that it can elevate the whole people that are around him and secure their deliverance, their physical deliverance here. Folks, you men and women of faith, you don't know what kind of encouragement you are to other Christians. When they're going through a valley in their life and they see you stand firm in your love for Christ, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Be there for one another. Encourage one another. Don't think that you don't amount to anything. Every one of you who is a child of God, you who are sons and daughters, are called for a purpose. Back in Romans 12, when you are told that you are to serve the body, serve one another, that's what you're doing. It's what we should be doing. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Moses, unequaled faith. He had unequaled faith from beginning to end in his life. By faith, the faith of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, Moses was preserved and nurtured through their faith. By faith, Moses identified with his oppressed people as he turned his back on Egypt and took on the stigma of being a Jew, a slave. By faith, Moses separated from Egypt for 40 years so God could prepare him to be a deliverer. By faith, Moses obtained the salvation of his people by instituting the Passover that God had given to them and guiding them through the Red Sea. What does this all mean to us? Here in the year 2019, the first Sunday in March, here in Amelia, Virginia, in this great country of ours, what does it mean? We understand what it meant to the early Jewish church, which saw itself in a kind of exile, set amidst the mounting hostility of the Roman culture. What was going to get them through their Egypt? What was going to get the Hebrew church through their Egypt? Was faith, believing God's word about the promises of future reward and seeing the unseen. That was the answer. The same way this author of Hebrews is trying to tell them about what Moses did for them, he's telling them that God will do this for us. And folks, through the word of God, God's telling you here at Grace Harvest, every man and woman in this church, every young person here, that this lesson applies to you as well. The story of Moses should apply to your life. And you should understand that we have been delivered by faith from death and hell. We've been delivered to a life of eternal joy and peace with God. See, our culture is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. It is not if, but when faithful Christians will be persecuted. I am further convinced that some, by God's grace, will draw upon Moses' example and will thereby gain strength to live for God. Don't forget, Moses prevailed because he believed in God's promise of reward, which allowed him to endure the trials and tribulations of life. I close with this illustration. Have you ever heard about a $90,000 doorstop? In 1779, a boy named Conrad Reed, his father was a German immigrant, and they lived in a place, Midland, North Carolina. It's near Charlotte. It's in 1799, and he went fishing down at a place called Little Metal Creek. And not knowing, he found this rock, this 17-pound rock in this creek. Not knowing what it was made of, his family uses as doorstop for several years. In 1802, his father, John, took it to a jeweler who identified the lump of gold worth at that time $3,600. In today's money, it's about a $90,000 worth of gold was in this clump, and they were using it as a doorstop. The lump of gold, which was used as a doorstop for 3 years in North Carolina, is one of the biggest gold nuggets ever found east of the Rockies. Historically, now that's the legend that comes from this story. This is an actual event that happened. Don't know if that part is true about the doorstop, so I want to give you that. But historically, it was the first gold mine in the New World, found by a young boy who was fishing and didn't know what he had. So think about this. He had this, but he didn't know what it was worth. Think about your faith that you have and you don't know what it's worth. You go through trials and tribulations, and the first thing you start doing is whining and complaining instead of trusting in God and saying, God, what are you trying to show me through this? And as you go through trials and tribulations in your life, and Christians who've been there and walked this valley, you know what I'm talking about. God sharpens you. And he grows you in your faith. And your faith increases. And the next time that a small trial tribulation comes by, you just step over it like it's nothing. And then God puts another one in our path that takes us time to climb over it. And guess what happens? Next thing you know, you're stepping over that one too. See, Christian, because the more trials and tribulations that you go through in your life, the more that God is refining you to be like his son, the easier it is for you to push those kind of things aside. Knowing that ultimately, even when death is that last barrier, you have nothing to fear. Because like Moses, you've put your faith in what the naked eye can't see, but in your heart you know is real. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, this is so exciting for me, and I hope it is for you as a believer in Christ to see how God has shown us this example of this faith of Moses. You know, if you're not familiar with the story, I would encourage you to go look it up. Read the story of Moses through. And then remember, go back to this chapter 11 in Hebrews. And again, look at what the author had to say about it again. Meditate on it. Think about that faith. Pray God that has given you that saving faith would increase the faith in your life. Just like the man said to Jesus when he came for healing for another. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. May that be your prayer this morning as it has been my prayer for my entire life. I believe, but God, help me where my faith falls short. So Christian, I pray for you this morning. And I'd ask that you would evaluate your life and see if you are men and women of faith. That when people see you, they don't question whether you're a believer or not. They see the fruit. It's low-hanging fruit. They know by your language, by your action, by your love, by the way you treat other people, that you belong to Jesus. Jesus said, you will know my disciples by their love for one another. My prayer is that we all look within ourselves and to see how we, as Christians, can live a life of faith. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. If there's sin in your lives, repent of that sin. Turn back from it. That sin that entraps you, you know you've been forgiven, and Satan wants to put those shackles back on you. God has freed you from the penalty of that sin, but the consequences are still here. I pray that you repent of that. And God may be speaking you a way I can never imagine this morning from a word I spoke that God spoke through me to you. I pray you deal with your heart today. Christian, we're not promised tomorrow. You have this day. You have this day to live for Him and to love for Him and to have faith in Him. For you who do not know, you right now, dear one, and my heart pleads with you because as much as I believe that there's a heaven, I also believe there's a hell. And as much as God is my Father in heaven, He is not your Father. You don't belong to Him until you cry out. You cry out to Him the need for salvation. And that you realize you are sinful man or woman separated from a holy God. And there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with Him. Cry out to Him and He will save you. Seek Him and you will find Him. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. I will be down front in just a moment. I don't do anything to manipulate anybody. If God has placed something on your heart and you want to share it with me, you come and do that. If you desire membership here, you come. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. After the service, the elders are here. We stay. You can grab one of us. You can speak to us. I make myself available to anyone, anytime, any place. Just make sure you get your heart right with God. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the faith that you have given to Moses and you gave us the same faith. I pray, Father, that we would be men and women of faith. May your will be done in this place this day. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.